As I'm sure you're aware, if you've been around for the past few weeks, this term we're taking as the title of our sermon series, our vision statement as a church, which is transforming lives, changing the world. We have a permanent visual aid over on the wall here to my left, your right of that vision statement so that you never, ever forget it. Transforming lives, changing the world. And in the first half of the term, here in the morning services, what we've been looking at are a number of individuals whose lives were transformed, whose story appears in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We've looked at five characters from the book of Acts whose lives were transformed, who then went on to change the world. So very, very quickly, who were the five characters? The first one we looked at was
Peter.
How do you know that, Colin? Because you preached on it. Okay, so Colin gets the advantage. He preached on that one. Peter, whose life was transformed from being a denier of Jesus to a bold preacher of Jesus. Then the second one, there's a clue in the name of the church. Barnabas was the second one. And then the third one, someone whose name we do not know, but who is described by his nationality as the Ethiopian official, whose life was transformed from being someone who was confused while reading the Bible to being a joyful person who understood the scriptures and met Jesus. And then another person who was not a Jew, we mentioned, a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, who came to faith. And finally, Mike Pavlou introduced us to Lydia, a Turkish trader, not a Greek, as Mike suggested, a Turkish trader. Thyatira is in Turkey, not in Greece. A Turkish trader whose life was changed from her emphasis on designer clothes to having an open home that she made available for the sake of the gospel. And now in this second half of the term, what we're going to do is a little different. We're moving away from the stories of the individuals. Are we going to sort of have a look behind the scenes? We're going to take another book of the New Testament. We're going to take Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And we're going to look through this letter and what it means to have our lives transformed so that they will change the world. And if the characters focused on the outward things, what was seen outwardly, this part of the series is going to focus on what's going on inwardly and what's going on behind the scenes for our lives to be transformed. So let's just do a little bit of introduction to Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia. First of all, where is Galatia, you might want to know? Well, let's have a look at a map. If you look at that map, you will see that there's an area of Galatia that is shaded in a sort of a green area in the middle, which has the word Galatia. It is part of the present-day country of Turkey. If we just overlay modern-day Turkey, you can see that Galatia is part of that vast country of Turkey. If we go back to the first map, you'll see that there's also a red line on the map. It's a red line that starts in a place called Antioch in Syria and then goes across the sea to the island of Cyprus. From there, it crosses over to the mainland of Pamphylia and goes to four towns in the area of Galatia. And that red line on the map represents a journey that Paul took, which is recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14, that we call Paul's first missionary journey, the first major journey that Paul undertook to share the good news of Jesus with people outside of the land of Israel and then of Antioch. And in these towns of Galatia, Paul and Barnabas preached the good news about Jesus. We know from Acts that they saw God at work through signs and wonders. They saw people healed. And we know that a large number of people, both Jews and Gentiles, believed their message and became followers of Jesus. And then Paul retraces his steps back through Galatia and returns back where he came from. And so we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 26, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And that last phrase is the significant one. Because as we know, the very first followers of Jesus, all those people who'd been disciples, all those people who came to faith on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jewish background believers. They were Jews who came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And then as we've seen through the stories that we've looked at, one or two individuals who were not Jewish, the Ethiopian official and Cornelius and his household, they became followers of Jesus. But now, through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas on this mission trip, many, many, many people from a Gentile background are becoming followers of Jesus. That raises a big question, the big issue for the first followers of Jesus that they had to deal with. And to put it as simply as possible, the issue was this. If a Gentile wants to become a follower of Jesus, do they need to become a Jew first and keep all the Jewish laws so that they can then become a follower of Jesus? Because that's what had happened right at the beginning. It was Jews who had become Christians. The Jewish people had become followers of Jesus. And so the question was, so if a Gentile wants to be a follower of Jesus, do they have to become a Jew first? And it seems that there were some people who were answering that question with a yes and saying, yes, they do. And so we read in Acts chapter 15 that certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And we read, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Because for Paul and Barnabas, the answer to that question was a resounding no. You don't need to become a Jew first. If you're a Gentile, you can become a follower of Jesus without becoming a Jew. But this group of people have come from Antioch, from Judea to Antioch, and they're teaching people, you do. You need to become a Jew. You need to obey all the Jewish laws. If you're a man, you need to be circumcised. Not as an optional extra, but saying, if you don't do this, then you can't be saved. You can't be a Christian. You can't be a follower of Jesus unless you become a Jew first. So this is happening in Antioch, where Paul is based. But even worse, Paul hears around about the same time that this message has also spread to the churches in Galatia that he visited, that he had founded. That people have not only come to Antioch and been preaching this, people have also gone to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, those churches in Galatia, and they've been preaching the same message there. You need to become a Jew first. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And even worse, not only have they been preaching it, but people in the churches in Galatia have been accepting it and believing it and acting on it. And it seems that what was happening was that these other teachers were going into Galatia and they were saying to the people there, actually, Paul knows that this is the truth, but he just wanted to water it down a little bit to win your approval. He wanted to make it a bit of an easier message for you. And every man in the building understands what that means, because we're very grateful that they do not have to become a Jew first and then in order to become a Christian. And so what these false teachers were saying was, Paul was just trying to make it easy for you by missing out this difficult bit. He just wanted to win your approval. So it's the big issue of the day. So Paul has a dilemma. These false teachers have come from Judea, from Jerusalem, the center of the church. But they've also gone into the churches that he founded in Galatia, and he's torn. What does he do? And so he does two things. He first of all decides to go with Barnabas and some other believers up to Jerusalem to discuss the issue with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. This is a big issue. It needs a conference of the leaders of the church to sort it out, and Paul wants to be there to be part of that conversation. And Acts chapter 15 records the events of the Council of Jerusalem that discuss this issue. But the other thing that Paul does is to write a letter to the churches of Galatia on this issue that has become the big issue. And that's the letter that we have in our New Testament as Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we know the Council of Jerusalem happened about 49 AD. So if Paul's letter was written just before that, then this letter was probably written in about 48 or 49 AD, which makes Galatians the very first book of the New Testament to be written. Even though the order of the New Testament book sort of suggests that the Gospels come first, they were actually written later. And Galatians is more than likely the very first book of the New Testament to be written. And it was written by Paul to address this big issue of the question, do you have to become a Jew first if you want to become a follower of Jesus? We're going to look at chapter 1 today, and I'm going to ask Nat if she'd come and read that chapter to us now. Thank you.
Galatians 1, which can be found on page 1103 in the church Bibles. If you don't have a church Bible and you'd like one, if you just raise your hand and I'm sure one can be brought to you. So this is Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not with human commission nor by human authority, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you so quickly deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let that person be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any human source, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now destroying the faith he once tried to... is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me.
Thank you, Nat. So that's the start of this letter that Paul writes to the churches in Galatia to address this big issue that they're facing. Now, it's possible that some of them might have thought, and it's possible that some of you might even think, well, why is it such a big issue? Does it really matter if some of the first followers of Jesus decide to adopt this Jewish practice of circumcision? After all, God gave the practice of circumcision to the Jewish nation as a sign of his covenant with them. So what could possibly be wrong with some of the followers of Jesus choosing to adopt a practice that God himself gave? What's the big issue? What's the big deal? Well, it's when we hear what Paul is saying in this passage that Nat just read for us that we realize that for Paul, it really was a big issue. Because for Paul, this isn't just a minor little matter. What Paul says is this. He's talking about this message is actually a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And his description of those who are bringing this teaching is that they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he even goes on to say, if anybody preaches anything other than what I preached, let them be under God's curse. Ooh, that's pretty strong language he's using, isn't it? This is not a minor issue. This is a major issue. It's a different gospel. It's not the gospel at all. It's perverting the gospel, and it brings people under God's curse. You see, for Paul, it was such a big issue because it goes right to the heart of what the gospel is all about. What is the gospel? Now, gospel, that's one of those words that we use as sort of a shorthand word in the New Testament that means the good news about Jesus and how people can be saved or how they can be put right with God through him. That's what the gospel is. It's this good news about Jesus. And when Paul had visited these churches in Galatia, he preached the good news to them. He shared with them the gospel. And we know exactly what he preached because it's recorded in the book of Acts. So let's just pop into Acts 13, and here we sort of get a bit of a flashback. This is Paul preaching in Galatia, and he says this, Acts 13, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." That's what Paul had preached. That's the good news. The good news that through Jesus, our sins are forgiven. That to me speaks of the past and all that we have done. And Paul says the good news is this: through Jesus, through what Jesus has done, your past sins can be forgiven. That's good news. And then not only that, but through Jesus, we are set free from every sin. That speaks to me about the present and the future of what we are doing and what we will do, that through Jesus, we are not just forgiven for the past, we are set free from sin for the present and the future. That's what we mean by transforming lives. A transformed life comes to us when we hear the good news that offers us pardon for our past sins and the power to be set free from sin now and in the future. That not only can we be forgiven for the way we have lived, but we don't have to keep on living that way any longer. There is power to live differently. That's the good news, that through Jesus, there's pardon for the past and power for the present and the future. And the question is, the big issue they were questioning, the issue they were facing was, how do you get this? And Paul's answer is very simple. This is available to everyone who believes. That's all it takes. You just believe. Believe in Jesus. Everyone who believes in Jesus gets this forgiveness for the past and power for the present and the future. But what the false teachers were saying, these certain individuals that Paul refers to, is unless you're circumcised, you have to do something, was what they were saying. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to do something, and then you'll be saved. That was the question. And it's an important question, isn't it, for them and for us. Are we saved? Are our lives transformed by faith and faith alone? Or are our lives transformed by faith and something that we do? And what we'll see as we go through this letter from Paul to the Galatians is that Paul is absolutely passionately preaching. It is by faith and faith alone. It is not by anything that we do. And that's why he writes to these Christians in Galatia saying, I'm just astonished that you're turning away from this message. I'm astonished that you're turning away and that you're going to a different gospel that is no gospel at all. I'm astonished that you're believing something that is a perversion of the gospel. And he says, what you are doing, you are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Called by the grace of Christ. That little phrase that we've used as the title for this sermon sums up the good news. The good news about our past being forgiven and the future being set free from sin is summed up in this phrase. We are called by the grace of Christ. Two things from this passage, from that phrase, that I want us to remember this morning. The first is this: the gospel, the good news that our lives can be transformed, doesn't start with us. It starts with God, not with us. We are called by the grace of Christ. It starts with God. Now, so often, when we tell our stories about how we became followers of Jesus, we tend to focus on the bits that we did. And that's quite a normal and a natural thing to do, isn't it? We talk about what we did when we became followers of Jesus, as if that was the beginning of it. If I were to say to you, when was your life transformed? When did the process of your life being transformed really start for you? You might say, well, it started when I went on an Alpha course. I heard about the Alpha course, and I went on the Alpha course, and that was the beginning of it for me. I heard the good news. I went along to some gathering and I heard the good news about Jesus. That's when it started. Or I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That's when it started. We even sing songs that focus on the bit that we did, don't we? I have decided to follow Jesus. And we sing, that's when it started, when I decided to follow Jesus. Now, all of those things are good things. It's a good thing to go on the Alpha course. If you've never been on the Alpha course, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to make a decision to follow Jesus. But that's not where it started. That is not where it started. It starts with the one who called us by the grace of Christ. It starts with God Himself. Yeah, we came on the Alpha course. We heard the message. We heard the good news. But before there could be a message for us to hear, before there could be good news for us to receive, God Himself was at work. And God did not start working in your life when you first came on an Alpha course. God did not start working on your life the moment you first showed interest in Him. God did not even start working on your life the moment you were born. God did not even start working on your life the moment you were conceived. God started work on your life to transform your life before the creation of the world. That's when it started. God was already putting in place what was necessary for your life to be transformed before He even created this world. Paul writes about it in Ephesians when he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight." God the Father started doing what was necessary to transform your life before the creation of the world. And He's been working all through human history, culminating in the death of Jesus on the cross, doing all that was needed for it to be possible, for our lives to be transformed, for us to be forgiven for our past sins and set free from sin in the present and the future. Our salvation, our transformed lives, doesn't start with us. It starts with God. And it's good for us to hear that. It's good for us to be aware of that. It's good to be reminded, because we live in a world that encourages us to believe that actually life is all about me. It's all about me. But it isn't. Who's ever read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Great book. What is the opening statement of that book, which gives you the secret of a purpose-driven life? The opening statement of that, once you've got past the contents and the preface and the introduction and the dedication, you get to chapter one, the first words of that book are, "It's not about you." That's the secret to a purpose-driven life. That's the secret to the life that God wants us to have when we realize it's not about us. It's not about God working for us. It's about us working for Him. It's not about God helping us to fulfill our purpose. It's about us working to fulfill the purposes of God. It starts with God. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. It puts us in the right sense in our place. We are not at the center of this. God is at the center of this. And the good news that lives can be transformed starts with God, not with us. The second thing is this: it starts with a gift. The good news starts with a gift. It doesn't start with us doing something. It starts with us receiving something, a gift. That's what the word grace means, being called by the grace of Christ. This word grace means gift. God decides to give us a gift. It's not that God looks around the world to find people who are doing quite well and thinks, well, I'll call them. Before we've done anything, God decided to give a gift to people. And again, Paul sums it up in Ephesians when he says this, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Our salvation, being saved, is the gift of God. And the way Paul phrases that when he says it is the gift of God means everything he's talked about before, the salvation, the faith, the grace, everything together is the gift of God. It's a gift. I think this is one of the most important messages of the New Testament, that our salvation is a gift. Now, if you do anything about public speaking or even writing, one of the things that you'll be told is this: whatever you've spoken about and whatever you write about, in the closing words, make sure that you repeat and re-emphasize your most important point so that the last thing that people hear is your most important point. So a question for you. It is a trick question, so think before you answer it. What are the last recorded words of Jesus in the Bible? Now, because I told you it's a trick question, you've all gone, oh, I'm not going to say anything. But go on, have a guess. What are the last recorded words of Jesus in the Bible? Come on, somebody be brave. You'll probably get it wrong. Just admit it. Unless you were here sometime in the future, in the past. Yes. That's not, you're in the right area. You're in the right chapter of the Bible. Because you tend to think, well, what does it say at the end of the Gospels? Or what does it say at the end of Mark? No, you've got to go to the end of Revelation. Because right at the end of Revelation, Jesus speaks in a vision to John the Apostle. And in Revelation 22, the last words that Jesus speaks are these: let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. The last thing that Jesus is recorded as saying is, whatever else you forget, don't forget this. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. So many people just don't seem to get that, do they? They seem to think that being a Christian is all about something that you do. Being a Christian is not about something that you do. It's about something that you receive. Some people just don't like that. I've talked in the past about my mum, a good Yorkshire woman, and my mum really, really hated being put in the position where somebody had given her something and she wasn't able to give them something back. Or they did something for her and she couldn't do something back for them. She hated that. Her exact words to me on many occasions were, I'd ought like to be beholden to anyone. That thought that somehow we're in their debt, we don't like that. And I guess I used to be a bit like that. I was reflecting as I was preparing that a few years ago, some friends of mine offered to host a birthday barbecue for me. They said, this will be our birthday gift to you. We will host the barbecue in our home. We'll provide everything. You tell us who you want to have invited, and we'll put it on for you as a birthday gift. And I said, that's great. Can we bring anything? And they said, no, you can't. It's a gift. And then the next time we spoke to them, I said, are you sure there's nothing we can bring? And that conversation must have happened 2, 3, 4 times. And they would have been quite within their rights to say to me, David, which bit of it's a gift don't you understand? And God says, I'm offering you the free gift of salvation. And we say, can I bring anything? Is there anything I can do? Oh, please, please, let me do something. And God says to us, which bit of it's a gift don't you understand? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can bring to the party. It's a gift. All you can do is receive it. And not only that, it is a gift. It's not a loan. I find some people, they get sort of close to it, and then they slip into, but it's as if it's a loan. But imagine a situation. Let's imagine you had a father who was extremely wealthy and his son ran up enormous debts with loan sharks who are now out to get their money and to get him. And now the father could do one of two things. He could say to his son, "Son, I will clear your debts. Here's some money to clear your debts, and not just to clear your debts, but to help you have a fresh start, to start a new business, to go legit, to start a new business, to help you get on your feet again. Here's some money. It's a loan." Or that same father could say, "Son, here's some money to clear your debts, and not just to clear your debts, but to help you get on your feet again and start a new business. Here's some money, and it's a gift." What difference does it make? Because in both scenarios, the debts are cleared, and there's money there for the future. It might look as if it's the same, isn't it, really? But no, it's not the same. The difference would be this. It would be how that son lived and how he related to his father from that moment on. Because if it's a loan, the son will continue to live as someone who is in debt. He's just in debt to someone else now. And every visit from his father, every moment that he spends with his father will feel like he's being checked up on to see how things are going. And when dad says, "So how's the business going?" what son will hear is, "When am I going to get my money back? How are you doing at repaying the loan?" But if it's a gift, then none of that is there. Time spent with the father is now time to gratefully rejoice and celebrate and enjoy the gift and rejoice in what is now happening, that I've done this and this and this because of what you gave me. I'm no longer living as someone who's in debt. God, our Father, does not give us our salvation on a loan basis. He doesn't leave us, as it were, still with the debt. He gives us a gift. Pardon for past sins, power to be free from the future is a gift and not a loan. And it's sad that so many people live as though it was just a loan, that there's a debt to repay. There is no debt to repay. We sang it earlier, didn't we? My debt is paid. There's no debt to repay. He's given you a gift. We're called by the grace of Christ. The good news starts with God, and it starts with a gift. In a few moments' time, we're going to share communion together. We're going to break bread. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, we read that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. This is my body given for you." If ever we wanted a reminder that it starts with God and it starts with a gift, it's when we hear those words of Jesus, "This is my body given for you." And so this morning, as we come to the table, we're going to worship in a moment, and then we're going to come around the table. I just want to put it out there for two groups of people. There may be some of you this morning, and whilst you're here with us, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. You would say that you've never known that message of knowing that your past sin can be forgiven and you can be set free so that your life doesn't have to be the way it was. You've never received the gift of salvation. This morning, that could change. Today could be the beginning of your life being transformed if you'll just receive the gift, because it starts with God, who through the death of Jesus has already done all that is necessary for your sin to be forgiven. And it starts with a gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness. And all you have to do is receive the gift. So if you're in that position that you say, "I haven't been a follower of Jesus, but I want to receive this gift," I want to encourage you, when we take communion, to come forward and to receive communion. Now, I've got a very specific instruction, which I think is going to apply to four people in the room. So four of you in this room have been asked to serve the bread at communion, haven't you? Who are the four people who've been asked to serve bread? George, Ruth, Hannah, and Nat. Okay, specific instruction for you this Sunday. When you give somebody the bread, the words that I want you to use today, whatever you use on any other occasion, the words today are, "The body of Jesus given for you. Given for you." If they get it wrong, just stand there and don't take the bread until they get it right. And okay? given for you. That's the word I want you to use, given. So that if you're coming as someone who's never received that gift before, you can take that bread and say, I receive the gift, the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of salvation. I receive the gift. And if you're someone who is a follower of Jesus, but it's always felt like it was just a loan, and that you've got somehow to repay God for what he's done for you, then as you come to the table and you receive the bread with those words, the body of Jesus given for you, then in your heart just say to him, and Father, today I receive your gift. I no longer want to live as though it was just a loan. I receive your gift of eternal life. Let's stand together and worship.